Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us today. It is April the 4th, year of our Lord, 2023, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I hope that you have had a wonderful, wonderful Easter, that you celebrated with family and friends. You were able to get to some of the services that churches were having throughout the season, and that you were able to be a part of that celebration. I want to thank all of you who were with us on Sunrise Sunday morning. The Holly Springs Interdenominational Churches came together for a sunrise service. We thank all of you who were with us on last Sunday morning. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. That's 208 Grigsby Avenue in Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person service. You're cordially invited to come and be a part of the services of First Baptist. Our service starts at 10 a.m. You can come and be a part of the services of First Baptist of Holly Springs. We also invite you to go to our Facebook page. You can go there. You can find more information about First Baptist. You'll find also the Sunday morning service. We go live every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on Facebook Live. You can watch the Sunday morning service of First Baptist on Facebook. Also on the Facebook page, you'll find the link for the Bible study program, which you're listening to now. There is a call-in number. That number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number and you can speak to us directly in the Bible study tonight, or you can click on the link on the Facebook page and you can hear the Bible study. Now, you can hear the Bible study at any time. You can go back at any time. All of these Bible studies are archived. That means you can go back to the Facebook page, and as you scroll down, you'll see the various Bible studies along with the various services that we have at First Baptist, and you can always click on one of those Bible studies, and it will take you directly there. So we invite you to go to the Facebook page, be a part of the First Baptist community, and share with us so that we can share with you, and stay in touch with us so we can stay in touch with you. Of course, we send our condolences out to the McCullough family, the Lester family, those who have lost their husband and father this past week or this weekend. We all know the pain of losing someone that you love, and so we certainly send our condolences to the family, the McCullough and Lester family, and all the families that are connected. I don't want to miss anyone, but I really want to make sure that we send our condolences out to the family. Today is their day. Tomorrow could be ours. So let us stay in prayer for them. Also, we want to ask you to, if you would like to give to the house of God, you can do so. There are three ways in which you can do that. You can come to church, of course, on Sunday morning and bring your tithes and offering to the church, or you can mail them. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address, and you can mail your contributions into the church, or you can stop by between the hours of 10 and 11:30. Trustees are there to make sure that your contributions are counted. And then, of course, we do have a Cash App. You can use the Cash App. That Cash App is FBCHS, FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Spring. You can be a supporter of the House of God tonight at any time that you would like to support First Baptist of Holly Springs. You can simply use the Cash App, FBCHS. And, of course, with the Cash App, you do have to put the dollar sign. I don't know if that automatically comes up or you have to actually put that on there. But you can be a supporter of the House of God tonight. Let's stay in prayer for those on our sick list, those who are in the hospital. Like I said, those who are bereaving, make sure that we send our prayers out to them as well. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. Thank you, God, for those who are on the line, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, for the house of God, those who are in the house of God. We pray for those who are sick, those who are on their bed of affliction, those who are locked behind prison bars. They may be locked up, but they're certainly not locked out. We pray for the bereaved family, for the McCullough family, for the Lester family, for all the families that are connected. We pray, God, for peace of mind and for comfort and mercy upon them. We ask now, God, that you will bless each and every one of us as we continue to give your name to praise. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is called A Conquering Faith, A Conquering Faith. We're coming out of the book of 1 John, 4th chapter. I'm going to pause while you find that. 1 John, 4th chapter. All right, that's 1 John, 4th chapter. We're going to go to verse 2 and 3 And then we'll go down to verse 13 through 17. And then we're going to go to 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Again, 1 John 4, 2 and 3. Then we're going to go to 13 through 17. And then we're going to go to 1 John 5, 4 and 5. First, a little background. If you were able to look at the Facebook or the Facebook page, as I have put the announcement up for the Bible study, you will see that I put a little bit of the introduction to the lesson in that as well. So I try to give a little background to the lesson before we go in. This book, 1 John, was written by John, one of Jesus's original 12 disciples. He is also the author of the Gospel of John and widely believed to be the disciple whom Jesus loved. Along with Peter, James, John had a special relationship with Jesus. This letter was not written to any specific church, but it was sent to as a pastoral letter to several Gentile congregations. And all the believers everywhere, this letter was not written just for John's time, but it was written for any time, not for John's generation, but for all generations that would come after him. This letter was probably written between 90 and 95 AD, written from Ephesus before John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. After Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, Christians were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. By the time John wrote this letter, Christianity had been around for more than a generation. The main problem facing the church at this time was declining commitment. Many believers were conforming to the world's standards, falling and failing to stand up for Christ and compromising their faith. At the time of this letter, false teachers had entered the church denying the incarnation or the fact that Jesus was human. John wrote to correct the serious error. He opens his letter by declaring that he was an eyewitness to the humanity of Christ while stating his reason for writing the letter. You'll find this in 1 John 1, 1 through 4. He then presents God as the word light, symbolizing absolute purity and holiness. You'll find that in John 1, 5, and 7. He explains how believers can walk in God's light and have fellowship with him, along with Christ as their advocate. John urges us to obey Christ fully and to love all the members of God's family. He warns us of the Antichrist and the Antichrist who will try to lead them away from the truth. The apostle wrote to assure true believers that they possess eternal life and to help them know that their faith was real in light of the return of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3:11 and 23, John gives much detail describing the difference between the believer of the children of God and the children of the devil. Then in verse 24, he says that believers can know that God dwells in and with us by the Spirit that he has given us. This implies to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be discerned and distinguished from other spirits that appear in the world. So in 1 John 4 and 1, which is not part of our printed text or part of the lesson tonight, the apostle cautions us to believe not every spirit or every false teacher, but try or test to determine if they are sent from God. He said this because false teachers come into the world. And this is where our lesson picks up tonight. In 1 John 4, verse 2, it says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, the word every spirit, as John way of referring to every human being. Here, the apostle John tells us to try or test the spirit to see if it's a true spirit or a false spirit. A true spirit from a righteous teacher. They were to be tested by what they taught. The same thing is true for spiritual leaders today. John says to us, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The term confessive means to agree or to say the same thing. John was saying that believers who know a prophet or a teacher was true in their message, and the way to know whether they were real teachers or real prophets was from the Holy Spirit, because every true spirit, every true teacher confesses or agrees the fact that Jesus Christ really did come from God in the flesh as man. If anyone confessed or preached this, they do it by the Spirit of God, and therefore the message came from God. John distinguishes the gospel from a false teaching that grew from Gnosticism. You see, Gnostics taught that Jesus was a spirit and not really human. The truth of the scripture and of God is that Jesus Christ is to be confessed as the Son of God. For if you are to have eternal life, and the word that it says here is confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart that he suffered and died in Jerusalem. Anyone who confesses and preaches this from a mind that is supernaturally instructed is enlightened by the Spirit of God. And he is a true teacher and a true believer. Now in verse 3, he turns the table. He says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You see, on the other hand, John tells us how to try or test the spirit of a teacher. He said, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. In other words, anyone who refuses to confess or agree that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, just like ours, their message did not come from God. Jesus had warned his listeners about false teachers in his Sermon on the Mount. You'll find that in Matthew 7, 15 through 17. You'll find it also when he cleansed the temple of the buyers who were selling in the temple. You'll find that in Matthew 24, 23 through 26. John then says, such a person is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. This is commonly seen as a distinct prediction of many Antichrists that have come on the scene throughout the course of history. And that will be followed by a final Antichrist at the end of the age. You'll find that in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, Revelation 13, 11 through 18. All those who deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ have the spirit of the Antichrist, who is yet to come. But John may be referring only to the sort of false teachers who already were here troubling the church. The term Antichrist means anti-Christ, exactly what it means, anti-Christ. And the supreme mark of Antichrist is the denial of the eternal Son of God coming to earth as flesh, as John states in his verse. You see, God foreknew the Antichrist would arise. An anti-Christian spirit would oppose the spirit and the truth. It was also foreknown that one imminent Antichrist would arise and make a long and fatal war against God's people, his honor, his kingdom, and the world. This final Antichrist would have his way prepared and his rise facilitated by other lesser Antichrists and the spirit of error working in man's mind for him. We cannot imagine how dreadful, how unsearchable the judgment of God will be on people who have embraced an anti-Christian spirit or anti-Christ spirit, as well as the darkness and the delusion of setting themselves against the Son of God and all the testimony that the Father has given to the Son. But glory be to God, we have been forewarned that such opposition will arise, and therefore we should not be offended or caught by surprise. The truth is, the more we see the word of Christ being fulfilled in the world, the more we will find opposition. Now let's go down to verse 13. 4 through 12 are not part of our lesson tonight. But those verses, John wrote about the indwelling spirit, the incarnate son, and the love of God. These things work together in such a way to bring confidence to the child of God. The first source of our confidence, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Now we go down to 1 John 4 and 13. It says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his spirit." The Greek for hereby means by this know ye that we dwell in him. By this, John was saying that by the Spirit's presence in us, we know that we dwell in him and he in us. The word dwell here can be translated to mean abide or to live with, to dwell in, not only as a believer in Christ, but Christ also in us as believers. As Paul said it once, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me." You see, identification with God's family is through the new birth by the Spirit. You'll find that in John 3, 5 through 8, Romans 8 through 9. Though personal faith in Jesus Christ, the believer's body becomes a dwelling place. When you believe in Jesus Christ, it becomes a dwelling place for God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is expected to have full rule within the Christian, so believers are told to be filled by the Spirit. In this letter, we are several ways that John identifies whether a person knew God. Among them was obedience to God, righteous living, and Christian love. Now, in this verse, he added the presence of the Holy Spirit to his list. John declared that we know or have knowledge that we abide in God and he abides in us, because he, God, have given us his Spirit. Simply put, believers can have the assurance that we have an intimate mutual union with God. The world may see evidence of this union between the believer and God through our love, but we receive our personal assurance through the Holy Spirit. You find that in Romans 8 and 16. In saying he hath given us the Spirit, John may have been emphasizing not so much God's person in us as he was the fruit of love of the Holy Spirit that produces in us. The presence of the fruit of the Spirit in the believer is clear and evident that God is living and working in those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, John continues to say in this next verse, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Since John was an eyewitness to Jesus' life, he could say in a very real sense, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." You see, John lived with Jesus. He heard Jesus. He talked with Jesus, slept with Jesus, ate with Jesus, cried with Jesus, rejoiced with him. He knew him on a personal level. He said, "I can bear witness that he was a man. I was with him. I was with him when he died. I saw him, having seen him again after the resurrection." So John says, I'm not delusional. I saw him, and I know who I saw. And who I saw was the Father, the Son that was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. So in verse 15, he continues that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. The same thing that the other verse says. The Holy Spirit not only transforms a believer's life, but also makes a believer confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Confessing Jesus as God's Son is given as a condition of salvation and of our dwelling in God and his indwelling in us. This term, confess, means to speak. to say the same thing, to actually mouth the words. In other words, the person must actually confess it with their mouth and see things from God's viewpoint. This means that we must agree with everything that God spoke about his son, his deity, and his humanity. You see, John here identifies another mark of the true believer, confession of Christ. This calls to mind the great confession of Simon Peter, when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." While professing faith in Jesus Christ is an important part of receiving the Lord, we must also continue to acknowledge him as Lord throughout our Christian lives. Even though many people refuse to willingly confess Jesus Christ now, there will come a time when the Bible said every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. John continues to say in his verse, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You see, true believers have taken hold of God's love and have placed their faith in his love. Therefore, John could say, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." The verb "have known" and "believe" are in the Greek present tense and refer to a continuous knowledge of, the continuous knowledge of faith in God's love. This rendering of this phrase could also be, "We have come to know and rely on the love God has for us." In other words, the one who has come to know and depend on God's love in his or her experiences depends throughout their lives on God. Knowing that God loves us and having faith in his love sustains us in many difficult circumstances. John went on to say, "And we that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." The believer who dwelleth or abides in love thinks and acts in love, enjoys it, and transmitting love to one another. The believer also has the confidence that the indwelling of God and God dwells in him because God is love. Then believers demonstrate this God-given love. They reveal his presence within their lives. All that Jesus is and does testifies to and manifests in God's love. We who confess Jesus as the Son of God and Savior know and rely on the love that God has for us. So Christians can count on the steadfastness of God's love because we have experienced it in God's faithfulness to us. John's point was that we can trust God's love because we can trust God. The evidence of God's steadfast love is the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's impossible to confess the Son without at the same time understanding him to be the incomparable manifestation of God's love. Let me say that again. It's impossible to confess Jesus without having an understanding of him and the incomparable manifestation of God's love. We can say that God's nature is love, that God's actions are loving, that God repeatedly demonstrates love for us and others, that God loves even a hostile world, and that God sent Jesus to make all of this known to us. But the truth is that the statement "God is love" is difficult to improve upon, explain, or paraphrase. It says it all. The fact that God's love is the standard for love means that genuine love is steadfast love and consistent love. It's directed toward others with life-giving healing. It does good to its friends and to its enemies and is known predominantly by the sign of the cross. Human love gets its character and shape from God's standard of divine love. If anyone has a problem knowing exactly what divine love or Christian love is, Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, "And ye would that men to do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And Luke, in other words, treat folk the same way you want to be treated. Because the truth is, you reap what you sow. In verse 17, now here John says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in his world. The word herein seems to refer to the mutual indwelling between God and believer that John described in previous verses. Because of God's indwelling presence in believers, our love is made perfect or complete. Love that is perfect or complete is love that reaches its purpose by being bestowed upon our fellow saints. This word perfect means complete, but it can also mean mature. The apostle is saying that since believers have God's abiding presence, love has been brought to completion in us so that we may have the boldness in the day of judgment. In other words, the person whom God loves has been completed or brought to maturity can have boldness or extreme confidence when he or she stands before the Lord. We can have confidence on the day of judgment because the agape love that we have demonstrated during our lifetime assures us that we have already enjoyed fellowship with God. The judgment refers here to the Christian believers by Christ after the rapture of the church. This will occur at the judgment seat of Christ. For the Christian and for the Christian only, this judgment is not about whether he or she is going to heaven or hell. That issue was settled when the believer became a person who confessed Jesus Christ as their personal savior. At this judgment, believers will be rewarded for their Christian service. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 9:25, James 1:12, 1 Peter 5:4. At the judgment seat of Christ, the believer's works or deeds will be scrutinized by the Almighty. 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. However, he or she can approach death and the judgment with boldness or confidence because he or she has been removed from their sins by the blood of Christ. For the Christian and for the Christian only, judgment for our sins is not future, it's past. Our sins have been judged already on the cross and will never be brought against us again. Facing the Savior will be a solemn occasion for the believer, and boldness of confidence will only be shown by those who have, as the word says, as he is, so are we in this world. Earlier in his letter, John said that a believer in whom Christ has perfected his love should be like Christ in his or her walk and their behavior. Therefore, according to the context, the words, as he is, so are we in the world, means that the believer's confidence when Christ returns will be based on how much he or she has been like Christ, especially when it came to showing love, as love has been completed in us, or has it not? Now let's go down to 1 John chapter 5. Go to 1 John chapter 5. In verses 1, we're going to start in verse 4. In verses 1 through 3, John wrote that the people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah of God's children. Anyone who loves the Father also loves the Father's children. And we know that we love God's children because we love God and we obey his commands. For loving God means obeying his commands, and God's commands are not too hard for us to obey. So when we go down here to 1 John 5 and start in verse 4, it says this: for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The word for looks back to verse 3, where John declared that God's commands are not grievous or too hard for us to obey. So the word for indicates a further reason why God's commands need to be heard for us. It goes on to say, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This phrase, born of God, is John's way of describing anyone who is saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost through their faith in Jesus Christ. That person, John says, overcometh the world. The word overcome is in present tense in Greek, indicating that the battle with worldly values is never complete on earth, but is one that we can always be winning. There is one thing that we can be sure of, and that is if we don't overcome the world will overcome us. When we think about it, whosoever is born of God is not really born for God. And for consequent parts of the earth, whosoever is born of God demonstrates character that tends to be a higher and a better moral character. Then John says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In other words, our faith is the means through which we will be victorious over the world. A weak faith would give in to the world and to the world's temptations, but a strong faith provides the hope for victory. Jesus himself gave us encouragement when he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It is by faith that we share in the victory of Jesus Christ. You see, John's point here is that faith is the reason for victory. It is the means, the instrument, the spiritual armor, the artillery by which we overcome the world and the temptations of the world. And believe me, there are many. By faith, we hold on to Christ as we go through this life. In addition, faith works in and through our love for God and for our love for Christ and our love for one another. It also signifies and sanctifies the heart and purifies it from those sensual lusts by which the world obtains domination over man's souls. Faith received, it gets its strength for conquering the frailties of this world from the object of it and the Son of God. So when we go down to 1 John 5:5, it says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Here John went back to where he started in John 5:1, declaring the importance of putting our faith in Jesus Christ. He poses the question, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In other words, he was saying via question that the person who is victorious and overcomes the world, he is the one who believes and recognizes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. In the context of this letter, John warns of false prophets who are unwilling to confess Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh. Believing in Jesus is much more than simply saying that he lives. It is believing that Jesus is God incarnate or God in the flesh, which is essential to our salvation. You see, this week's lesson teaches us that we can overcome and conquer the world and its troubles only through our faith in Jesus Christ. As we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, we can conquer anything the world presents before us. We belong to God, and by faith we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. So in this week's lesson, our tip here, as the Apostle John writes to us about these false teaching that was about to happen in the church. Well, John said it was already happening. Many believers were conforming to world standards, and we see that today. Many believers today are conforming to world standards, and they're failing to stand up for Christ. They're not speaking up when the Bible is attacked, when the church is attacked, when the faith is attacked. So many people have sat back, and they refuse to stand up. They compromise their faith, and they refuse to speak out. They refuse to defend the faith. And they compromise their faith by not defending their faith. This causes false teachers to be plentiful in the earth. And the more false teachers and false prophets that we have around, the more denying the fact of Jesus Christ. As part of John's effort to correct these serious errors, he reminds us that our continual trust in Jesus would lead to a conquering faith. John here wants us to understand that our faith can overcome any opposition that comes toward us if we are simply rooted in the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm going to open the line for tonight. There may be someone who would like to comment on the lesson. Maybe you have something you'd like to add to the lesson as well. I'm going to start with 919, area code 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line? Wait just a minute. Let me unmute your phone. Wait just a minute. I still got your phone muted. Let me just unmute the phone. Last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line?
Hey, how are you?
Good. How are you tonight?
I'm in the airport. I just trying to, like, come to say a little bit. I don't have much of a say, but I wasn't able to focus in like I wanted to, but I see it.
Okay, we're having a hard time hearing you.
Oh,
can you hear me now?
Okay, that's better. Go right ahead.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I was just saying I was in the airport, and I called the tail end of what you were saying. I don't have much to add. I just wanted to I'm just glad to be amongst my First Baptist family. Miss y'all.
Amen. Well, thank you so very much for listening. What part of the world are you in now?
I am in Hotlanta.
Amen. Well,
yeah, I'm headed to thank you. Headed to Nashville, then Missouri. So send me prayers.
Travel safe. Amen. Thank you for listening. Area code 919, last four digits, 1694. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. Good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening. How are you?
Doing good. I'm on my way home. I'm on the road, but I have my Bluetooth on, and I've been listening to the lesson. Very, very serious points that are very relevant today with the false teachings. Even bigger than that, how people who say they are of the faith of Christ, we stay in the corner. Mm-hmm. We back down. That's very serious, because like you said, the more that Christians don't stand up, the more naysayers will come out, or more false teachings will come out, and that would totally defeat the purpose of the gospel. People would definitely be listening to and hearing the wrong things.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's been so important for generations and generations to pass down the word of God. Not only pass down, but we had to look at our grandmothers and grandfathers and how they studied the word and or were faithful in attending church and living a godly life. They had to let the people see the God in them, and this lesson really brought a lot of that out tonight. Thank God for the word.
Well, thank you. Thank you so very much. Seemed like you really enjoyed the lesson. You understood perfectly what the lesson was about. Thank you so very much. Thank you. You travel safe as well. Let's go to area code 919. Last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
How are you tonight?
Oh, I'm good. I'm good. I enjoyed the lesson. I really did. And Deacon Taylor, that was talking about the false prophets, like you were saying, that was the Antichrist,
mm-hmm.
which is, trying to undermine the belief in Christ. the people. But and then your title, Conquering Faith, here, I was reading some of the stuff, and it was telling us about conquering faith is one of the gifts we receive when we are born of God. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, the assurance of our salvation is one of the precious gifts that comes from our new birth in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And in other words, this assurance is not based on the former, like once, you know, if you hear people say once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
No, you know, mm-hmm. it's on your feelings. We know that mm-hmm. Christians' assurance is based on the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
bearing witness with our spirit. In other words, in a relationship of knowing and loving our God.
Mm-hmm. Thank
and then,
you.
We used to sing one of those old famous hymns, like Blessed Assurance,
mm-hmm.
Jesus is mine. Oh, what a mm-hmm. foretaste of glory divine. I love that song, but we don't sing those hymns anymore that much.
Yeah,
that's
we don't. Thank you so very much. Thank you. We don't sing those old hymns anymore, but we should because they were standards for the church. But thank you so very much. Thank you. Area code 609, last four digits, 9126. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. Hello, everyone.
Good evening.
Hey.
How are you?
I'm good, thank you. I was just thinking about what you said in your introduction about conforming to the world's standards and not standing up for Christ and compromising our faith. And I have a few people in my family that believe in God, but not necessarily Jesus Christ. So every chance I get, I send information to them, whether it be email, you know, just to keep pushing it on them, because sometimes I get in a heated discussion when I speak to them verbally. So I've been learning how to get around that, and I've been getting a little bit more appreciation of the information I've been sending. So I just think that sometimes you just got to stand your ground and, yes, stand up for Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so very much. Thank you. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Good evening, everyone. Yes, this is Sherry. I'm here on the line.
Good evening.
And good evening. Yes, as always, a great lesson, awesome lesson, teaching us about that true spirit where we confess that Jesus Christ is of God, and then speaking on the Antichrist. That's why I feel it's always important to not only attend a Bible-based church and Bible study, but to also read for yourself so that you learn and be able to have discernment for the false prophets that are out here and the true spirits.
I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to come back to you because I got a question for you in a minute. I'm going to move on one more. I'm coming right back. Area code 910-510-5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
How are you tonight?
Fine, you?
Good.
Yes, I heard part of the lesson, and I'm just listening for now. I can't come in on the end, sort of.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
I want to go back to Sherry. Sherry, you spoke about, just a minute ago, we were talking, and you were talking about the false teaching and the Antichrist. What do you see today in that area of false teaching? Do you still see that today, and how do you see it?
Excuse me. Yes, you do see it where you see these preachers, and I guess I'm going to say sometimes, especially a lot of the larger churches, where they're preaching one thing, but they're living and doing maybe something different. And not just the big churches, but you do see it, I guess, because it's maybe brought out on the news or whatever. So the bigger churches that the pastor's preaching one thing but doing something else.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's okay. One example.
Okay. What about the actual teaching? Not just the person, because, you know, people, pastors and teachers are supposed to be above that type of thing, but they're only human. So what about their teaching? Even though they're even though people are failed, what about their teaching?
And if I'm answering what you're asking, maybe them taking certain things out of the Bible.
Okay.
Or not mentioning certain things, only making a point in the things that they want you to know or.
That's where I was going, because that's exactly where I was going, because so many of them have used the Bible for their own for their own purposes. They use certain parts of the Bible for their own agenda.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly what false teaching is as well. I want to go to Ms. Mangum. I want to ask you something, Ms. Mangum. This letter that John writes, he draws a connection between people following the world and not having commitment in the church. Do you see that happening today as a connection? The more people follow the world, the less they have connection with the church.
Yes, I didn't see that today. Because, like you said, the more they fall in the world, some is getting real worldly, and they're not coming to church.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Can you give me an example?
I'm saying, let's see. Well, just I'm trying to put it plainly, probably.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe this here will be better. Maybe a lot of the people, they just got worldly. They're just not interested in following
mm-hmm.
Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so they don't come
uh-huh.
to church. Their minds are interested elsewhere.
Right, right. That is possibly one of the biggest reasons, because most people will say, what's in it for me? You know,
mm-hmm.
what do I get out of going to church? You know, everybody wants something. And so they try to rationalize the fact that there's what's in it for me. You know, and I think you're right about that. And I think the world causes us to think that way, that everything that we do has to be made of some type of profit. Yeah, I believe in that. I'm going to go back to Deacon Taylor. Deacon Taylor, the same question that I asked Trustee Mangum here. Do you see the connection that John draws here between following the world and less of a commitment in the church?
Yes, sir. And the world, Satan does a very, he does his job. He does what he's supposed to do, kill, steal, and destroy in that matter. Because it's all around us, as simple as watching TV. When you're watching a commercial about, say, HIV drugs, they smiling and, you know, they even still got homosexual males still embracing and kissing each other on the commercial and they just make it seem like it's fine and one pill is going to keep them living and that's a lifestyle. That's a lifestyle that put them in that position that mm-hmm. that should not have been, you know. I've seen it myself. I've been caught up in television seeing is a show called Greenleaf, and it centers around a church and a church family, and you know, they had typical problems, but they were having drinks. They was drinking. I'm like, wait a minute, you know, and you know, so I had to let that go because it wasn't. If you're not
or strong in something, it would have pulled you right in and said, hey, if they go to church, they can still drink, I can still do the same thing, and it's the message does not get across. A lot of prosperity is being preached and not salvation.
I think you hit the nail on the head with a lot of that. If I have been in the ministry as long as I have been, I have seen a lot of things on TV pertaining to religion that just did not help at all. Even the parody of preachers don't help. When actors try to pretend like preachers or try to preach like preachers or try to talk like preachers, that doesn't help because they always overdo it or they always do something to make it funny or whatever, you know. I have seen that so many times, particularly on the television, that there is always a parody about church and the hungry preachers and, you know, and telling people, give me your money and all that kind of stuff. You see a lot of that on TV, you know, and I even have had to deal with jokes from people, you know, when you tell them you're a preacher. You know, wait, you know, you, what kind of work you? I'm a pastor. Oh, you got an airplane? You know, kind of stuff. You know?
Yeah.
So you have to deal with that. And the more people conform to the world's concept of religion and of Christ, the less of a commitment it has for the people, for the church. It's a direct correlation between that. All right. Does anybody else have anything they want to add? Anybody else have anything they'd like to add? Well, let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for those who have been on the line tonight. We thank you for this lesson of conquering faith. We thank you, God, that we have a conquering faith, that this the love of and the Holy Spirit that carries us from time to time, from generation to generation. Father, we ask that you will keep us strong in our commitment, keep us strong in the church, and keep us strong in what we say and what we do as we live our Christian lives. Father, don't let us fall away. Don't let us stand for the statements of this world, but let us be confirmed and firm on your word. Father, we confess Jesus Christ tonight. We know that he was the Son of God, and all believers say amen. We thank you, God, for your mercy and for your grace. Now, God, we ask that you will bless those bereaved families, those families that are going through right now, God. Bless them in a mighty way, that they will have your comfort and your peace. Lord, we love you tonight, and we give you all the love. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you all
amen.
Tonight.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. We'll see you Sunday.
All right.
Thank you. Everyone have a blessed evening.
You too.
All right, bye.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah. He is Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
He
let your praise
is
God a little bit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing that praise. He has
risen
from the dead. God got up one day. But it don't make no difference because every knee shall bow and every tongue, every tongue confess that
Jesus,
my sweet Jesus Christ,
he is Lord.
We just give God that praise again. Everybody lift your voice and say,
He is Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Give God praise and say,
He is Lord.
Now go ahead and tell the good news, church. He has risen.
He has risen.
He has risen.
Jesus,
sweet Jesus Christ,
God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's Lord. Hallelujah. I wonder if I could get a couple of ministers to come right now and just stand in agreement. Stand in agreements with us right now. Heavenly ministers, just come on, brother.
Come on, church.
Hallelujah. Just stand right here. Hallelujah. We have another minister who can come right now. It's serious business. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes, he is.
I tell you, they got all kind of mess in this world today, but I'm going to tell you every knee got a bow one day. Thank God for the ministers. Every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus.